Thank you, Scott. Good morning. Again, it's always fun to be here every time I get a chance to come to New Crossing. Oh, what a blessing you guys have been, and Jennifer in my life. A lot of prayer, a lot of support. Really appreciate that. But there's one thing I haven't figured out in New Crossing is why is the first three rows always empty? I just don't know why. Thank you, Scott. What an encouragement. I'm sorry. Thank you, Clark. What an encouragement. I came on late Friday night from China, so I'm still in jet lag. So if I zone out somewhere in between here, you would probably understand why. When I meant zone, that means if I digress from what I'm speaking. Don't worry, first of all, I'm in India and we think very concentrically, so we're off somewhere in another orbit, but we'll come back. Is that all right? This morning I went to bed at 3 o'clock or 3:30 in the morning trying to figure out what should I be speaking here. One of the hardest places of all the 62 countries that I've been to is New Crossing to speak, because everybody's watching me like, what is he going to say? And I get into trouble. Hope Craig won't listen to this CD. So while asking the Lord and going through stuff, I had about 8 messages that I could possibly preach, which will then ruin your Father's Day, take 5. And so I asked the Lord, what should I do? At 3:30 or so before I went to bed, he said, just speak from your heart. So, and I'm just going to speak. In the ramble, something will come about. Some of you receive our updates of our travel. Jennifer and I have been in Thailand and Malaysia, Singapore, and China for 3 months, from January to early April. And in that journey, the Lord had shown so much to us, some of his heart and a greater pouring out of our hearts to him in worship. Some principles that we got was when we were in Thailand, we were involved in 3 different conferences, and which both Jennifer and I were part of, and even in being able to give at that conference. And the second conference was actually a leaders' summit, they called it, and most of them were from China, who came underground church leaders, and we were having a wonderful time. And during one of the worship times, the presence of God so came unto us without anybody initiating, without anybody telling anything. We started finding ourselves walking to the altar and laying down there. It was such a deep, deep time of worship. And while we were there, a word of the Lord came to us. And the word was very simple, and that word has navigated Jennifer and I, even my recent trip. Because after we came back, 2 weeks later, I went back to China, and that's what happened, and so I'm here. And this weekend, I'm leaving to South Korea. And here in that word of the Lord said this. It was very simple. Are you willing to say yes, even when you don't know what the question is? Are you willing to say yes to God, even when you don't know what the question is? Taken out of Abraham's life. And that got us thinking, and we were there. And then the word also came and said, consider this before you come to the altar. So we all went back to our seats. And there was not a deathly silence, but an awesome silence where we were in awe before God. And we had to deal with our hearts, whether we are willing to say yes. And I was sitting there and I'm thinking and I'm saying, Lord, I'm a missionary. For 36 years, I've given up everything that you've asked me. What else is there that you want? What else is there for me to say yes that I'm resisting to? And while I was grappling with that, I just simply felt like, are you willing to say who that I am and say that you trust me enough that if I asked you to jump off a cliff, will you jump? Now, I know God won't say that, but if he did, do I trust him enough to jump? To know, well, if I crash, I'll probably be in the presence of God, or he will send an angel to hold me. Am I willing to trust him so much that I would jump without even knowing what is going to be in the front of me? You see, we've been living in America for 17 years, and in 17 years, this is not casting an aspersion or putting a shadow of guilt upon you, although I'd like that to happen, but it's nothing to do with that. But in that 17 years, we got so comfortable here in America that we've noticed, I mean, everywhere I go in the country to different places, I've noticed something happening to the church in America. The church in America is becoming a church of convenience. If it feels good, if it doesn't cost me anything, I'll do it. I mean, if it's raining too hard, you might say, well, let's watch a ball game instead. Or if it's snowing so much, we would say it's really bad. Why should he even come to church? Or if you have some really nice thing happening somewhere, we'll skip church and go there. God seems to be a kind of an afterthought or a soothing thought, just to soothe our conscience. We just put God there somewhere in our prayer after what we want to do or after what we got from him or whatever our work was. It's become a church of convenience. In fact, there is a church in Las Vegas where it's a drive-through church. I mean, you go through one window and there's one worship song, and the next window there is a 30-second message, and the third window is an offering, and the fourth window is a benediction, and then you're out of there. Can you imagine that? That you've got a church like that? Just go right through. And even Sunday mornings has become such a... other traditional churches have become very... okay, let's go to church and let's see. Let's please our mother-in-law or something like that. And just to please somebody, we're here. Or we genuinely have a love for God, but when we come into church, our minds are straying away. And sometimes when people are worshiping and lifting up their hands and worshiping God, and you're there and you're thinking, God, I wish I was like that person, because you seem to be disconnected with God, and he seems to be a billion miles away, and you're not connecting with him, although you believe in him. That seems to be the kind of tremor that I've been hearing in the last, say, year or so, where people are not connecting with God. They believe in God, but they don't seem to be having that connectedness. It's almost like a husband and wife relationship. I mean, you're together, but you're not connected. I mean, you're married for 30 years, but you're not connected. I mean, yes, you can be intimate and all that stuff, but you're still not connected. You feel like, oh, you don't spend time with me. And he's saying, I'm here all through the day. I'm fixing this. I'm fixing that. No, I know you're fixing, but you're not spending time with me. I mean, that's a normal thing that you get in a marriage seminar where that connectedness, where that knowing each other. as you would know in the beginning of your marriage. But there seems to be some dilution happening in our relationship with God. And I'm not saying that you don't, you're diluted in your relationship, but there's something happening in the spiritual atmosphere that is undermining our walk with God, our intimacy with God, our relationship with God. And the things that is undermining is what you might call a justification of why we do what we do, and that is related around conveniences. I got so convenient. I mean, I would now start choosing to do if it's easy for me to do. I'm not saying that we have to go out of the way and do a work-oriented, trying to please God, because God again says, you know, does God approve of a sacrifice when obedience is more important than sacrifice? So sometimes we get hide behind even the good works that we are involved in and the good things that we are involved in. Y'all with me so far? I haven't started preaching yet. I just thought I'll just give you a little hard word that God spoke to us in Thailand. And so Jennifer and I had to sit down and ask the Lord after that. We spent a lot of time saying, what is it that God wants us to say yes to, and we don't even know what the question is? I mean, do we know God that much? Are we in love with God so much that regardless of what he says, we would trust him implicitly and fully without reasoning? You know, sometimes we need 10 reasons before we say yes. Sometimes we need a justification to know whether this is a good enough reason to do what God has called us to do. Or if we walk into that yes after we know how much it benefits us or benefits me. When if it benefits somebody else, we are not sure whether this is God or not. And the enemy puts such a screen upon us, we are so deceived, we don't even know that we are doing it, because we have got a picture of God as though he is, I was actually reading Bob Sorge's book recently, and then we see here, you know, God as though he is only a kind person and only a good advisor or only a this. But we don't see God as a God where we are in awe, where we really come bend our knee to him and say he is such a awesome God. Our worship is to God is not related to what he gives us, but for who he is. Our worship to God is not for what he can do for us, but for really who he is. That is the capturing. Our heart should be captivated on the who God is. Amen. Some of you who are visitors here, this is an unusual service, so give it another chance to come back next Sunday, because I'm an unconventional speaker. So is our heart captivated of who God really is, that we say, I love you, God, or I believe in you? Do we really believe in him as we say? Or does our heart really follow what we say? Do we believe? Or is it an intellectual believing? Or is it an emotional believing? Or is it a real spiritual believing? I believe a revival is about to happen in the world. A worldwide outpouring of the Holy Spirit is just at the cusp. But he's looking for a breed of people who will jump when God says so. Not a group of people who will say, okay, I long for you, or I just want to be in this bonfire. I just want the wonderful things of God that we would do. We want to be amazed with his miracles and signs and wonders. The signs and wonders have been ever since creation, let alone ever since the cross. The signs and wonders have always been there. But we are all the time saying, like pagans do, unless you show me the sign, I will believe in you. Or unless you heal me of my cancer, I will believe a God that is there, that believes, who does this. Or I believe in a God that would want to do that miracle or this miracle or bail me out of my poverty or take me into a new place of prosperity. You know, we want to believe in a God like that. But are we willing? Because if the revival is about to come, God is looking for a people who are implicitly giving their heart in joyful, instant obedience without question. Are we in that place this morning, beloved? Are we in that place of pursuit of seeing God move amongst us? It doesn't matter how large church that you're in or how small church that you're in. What matters is the heart of total instant, joyful obedience to God. And how obedience looks is different from each other. Because each of our hearts are so uniquely different from each other. It's not like one size fits all. And obedience is not selective obedience, it's a whole obedience. Because some of us are very good when we go to a Chinese buffet or any other buffet restaurant, we'll put on our plate what we like and leave the rest. With God, it's not like what we want from him and put on our plate. It's all of it or none of it. Either he's the Lord of totally of your life or he's not. Is somebody listening to me? You see, it's not a buffet system when we come to church today. I mean, today there's even people grading churches of what kind of churches that we could go to. I mean, there's a buffet of churches in Madison. I mean, 328 churches in Madison. And each church offers a different thing. Oh, if I don't like something in New Crossing, okay, let me go to the Heartland Church, or let me go to Living Water Church, or let me go to that church and that church. I'm purposely mentioning names because they are identifiable. And we want to go because we don't have that little part on our plate, so we'll go to another church, we get that part on the plate, and reject the rest. Is that how the church has been reduced to? Or is church really a place of celebration of our obedience to God, of our place of worship? I mean, the worship team today was awesome. I mean, we were talking about In Christ Alone, and we sing it, but the implication of that song that we sing has a greater demand of your heart. It's not just to singing a song just because it is nice. Y'all with me? Didn't expect that on a Father's Day, did you? I didn't either. So when God said, are you willing to say yes, even when you don't know what the question is? Yes, Jennifer and I'm 63 years old. At this time, we should be thinking retirement. We should be thinking, okay, let's have a nice, small little place somewhere and do ministry on the side. The rest of the time, let's enjoy sitting in the Book of Psalms or, you know, just listen to Bethel music. And I mean, it's kind of a nice thought. But at 63, he says, will you uproot yourself from America and go live somewhere? And that's exactly what's happening to us. We are uprooting ourselves. And in January, we're going to be moving into one of the nations in Asia, not because we're any special, but if it's what we believe God is calling, are we willing to do that? A second place of obedience is the place of correction. You know, the church in America has moved far away from exp- embracing correction from the Lord. The scripture says in the book of Hebrews that God chastises, God disciplines whom he loves. Now, do you believe God loves you? How do you know? One sign is that when he corrects you, he only corrects people whom he loves. But if you're in a buffet system, he'll say, well, that part don't touch me, God. This is my life. This is how I'll do it. This is the way I like to live. Don't touch me. That's not how it works. Because when the oncoming revival comes, he's coming to a place, to a church that is a prepared heart. Not a converted heart, not an angelic heart, but a prepared heart. A heart that is prepared to say yes in any circumstances. Somebody listening to me. A prepared heart. Do you know that every single one of us, including myself, a little bit less than you, me, no, I'm just messing, that all of us have blind spots. All of us have sin in our life. And it's a continual thing. There is a sin nature. But the closer we get, the greater the glaring deficit in our heart, in our lives. And when some of us sitting here know we are wrong, but we justify, that's not obedience. That's not obedience. That's hypocrisy. I mean, I'm speaking that directly to me because you have no idea. If you think I'm an anointed man, only Jennifer knows how much of mess that I have in my heart. Are you with me? Because she sees me 24/7. She sees all the glaring things. And then she sees the unwillingness in my life to align my heart, even if it hurts me. Even if I don't like it, because I like my flesh more than aligning with God. Is somebody listening to me? This morning is an unusual message because God said, speak from your heart, and I'm speaking from my heart. I don't care if you don't like me or like me, because I know at the end of the day, I'm still your brother. Amen? And so here is in the state of saying yes to God, are we saying yes to the discipline, yes to the change of lifestyle, stuff in our heart? Are we really aligning ourselves, or is there a justification? Oh, I'm always like that. Oh, God made me this way. Really? I thought when he read from the Psalms, he fearfully and wonderfully made me. Psalm 139, he was reading from there. When we hear the words like, he fearfully and wonderfully made me while I was being formed in my mother's womb, that means I must be very good, because no human crafted me. He knows every fiber of my being than I know of myself. Who can argue with that? Yes? And if he made me so, then he knows me. And when he made me so, he created me for him. A relationship. Amen? And that's why we tend to move away, because we want to live our own lives in church. I'm not talking about people in the world. I mean, that's a natural thing. But if you who say, I love you, God, and God is my Savior, God is my this, are we aligning ourselves to the Word of God? Or is the Word of God selective to us? The obedience here is in the embracing discipline. And I have to confess, there were areas in my life that I thought God will close an eye. I mean, God will let it go. Like how I would do with my kids. Oh yeah, Daniel's like that. Oh yeah, Dom's like that. It's okay. One day he'll get to know. Oh no, as a father, That is unacceptable. We just let it slide. Why? Because I have that kind of sin in my life, and so I justify, and so I let it slide. God is sinless. God is very pure. And there is, and the scripture says in Hebrews, again, pursue peace with all men, and without holiness, no man can see God. Pursue peace, that means reconciled, peace with man and peace with God. And then the second aspect of that verse is, but without holiness, no man can see God. No man can see God without holiness. And what is holiness? So holiness is living up to the light that you have received. That's what holiness is. It's not about giving up alcohol or giving up smoking, giving up this or giving up that. That's external. It's about when you receive light from God, are we living up to that light? That's holiness. The best part is everyone sitting here have enough light in us that we're still crying out and say, give me more revelation. Give me more revelation. Give me more revelation, oh God. The problem is you have enough revelation. You don't need more revelation. With the same revelation that we have, are we living up to that level of the light that we already have received? That's where correction comes. When he says, I have given you this light, is your lifestyle living up to the light that I've given you? I've been walking with the Lord 40 plus years, and I have more light. That's why when Jesus wrote something on the ground, and he said, he who has no sin cast the first stone, guess who leaves first? The older people. Scripture says, from the old to the young, I'm 63 years old. I have more sin than a 20-year-old sitting in this room. I have more sin than a 30-year-old sitting in this room. I have more sin because I lived on this planet for so long and I've accumulated and justified myself over the period of time. And here I am, a man, supposedly a man of God and a preacher and who loves to preach and who loves to do these things. And yet there's darkness. And am I embracing the yes to God to say, Lord, let that light expel the darkness. I love this darkness more than the light that I have. The issue here about saying yes to God is not just talking about justifications. If it feels good, I'd do that. The convenience. But now, embracing discipline. Because we've gotten so used to loving our flesh, we even reject other people. In that embracing, do you know, I've shared this before several years ago here because I was looking at my notes. And I was actually looking at the word that you gave me in 2004, and I read that this morning and I said, wow. Suddenly that word becomes potent for me. Because sometimes a word, when somebody receives, it's a cool word, and you put it somewhere. But when you revisit after, in the fullness of time, that word becomes very pregnant with full of potency. And that's what happened to me this morning. I was excited. See, that's a digression. Let's come back here. You see, do you know why we sin? It's not because we're weak. Oh, I'm a weak person, so I sin. That's a bunch of baloney. Total baloney. Because God says, be strong. And we sang that, weak made strong. And there is a huge truth in that. Because God is attracted to weakness, not to your strengths. He's attracted to our weakness, where that means in our darkness, are we willing to humble ourselves and say, this is me. I love sin more than you at this moment. And that's when his grace comes. That's when his strength comes. Based on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says this: there is no temptation that comes to man, such which man is unable to endure. But with every temptation, he makes a way of escape. What does that mean? Based on that, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, it simply says this: if a temptation comes in front of me, temptation by itself is not sin. Yielding to temptation is. So if the temptation comes right in front of me, Scripture says, there is no temptation I cannot resist, because God has given me enough strength. That's what the Scripture says. Now, you believe it or you don't believe it. I mean, if you don't believe it, that's between you and God. To say, well, I'm just a weak person. No. When the temptation comes, you either say yes to God and no to temptation, which means when the temptation is coming right in front of you, you'll say, well, I like God more than you. Or you say yes to temptation, because at that moment you say to God, God, this one is a little bit more attractive than you are. And that's how you and I are in sin, because we embrace sin because it's pleasurable, because it is more attractive than God. Now, in a church that is just going to be visited by the presence of God in a manifest way that we have never seen in our lifetime or in this century or the last century, the kind of visitation that God is going to show up is going to be so different and so amazing. It's that we need, in the embracing of the correction, is saying, God. Paul says, mortify the deeds of your flesh. He didn't say the Lord will nail your flesh to the cross. He says, you mortify the deeds of the flesh. The onus is not on the Holy Spirit. The onus is not on the church. The onus is on me. Me mortifying the deeds of our flesh. Today, if there's any word that is coming to some of us, it's simply this, that you would spend at least a moment with God to say, God, what is it that I'm letting by, that I'm embracing darkness in my heart rather than light? What is it that I am not doing in mortifying these deeds, that's choosing God over temptation? Amen. What is it? First is the acknowledgement, and then God says, okay, my strength will come in your weakness so that you will resist this temptation. First of all, you do have already a strength that can resist. It's simply because we love sin more than God at that moment we sin. That's why we sin. Amen? Where does worship come in this place? Where does worship come in this place? Because every time you have resisted sin and embraced God, that's worship. Simple. Every time, no matter in your daily grind or whatever that you're doing, whether you're a clerk or a sales clerk in Walmart or whether a bank teller or a school teacher, it doesn't matter, or even a retired person doing nothing. In your daily grind, the moment you say no and embrace God, that is worship, because you have just celebrated what God has given victory over the powers of darkness. So we are people of praise daily. We don't have to have Hillsong on our headphones. We don't have to have Bethel music, listening to it and say, oh, how cool Bethel is. Let's go to Bethel. Yeah, y'all can go to Bethel and enjoy that Bethel thing. And then on your way back in the plane, you're sinning. Well, what's that about? But really, if you want to be in a state of worship, is when you embrace God and then you have resisted. That's worship. That's saying yes to God. Are you willing to say yes to me even when you don't know what the question is? And here we are saying yes to this and not embracing God and embracing correction. Some of us have a pattern in life. I do. So I'm not speaking from self-righteous position. I'm speaking from a place of empathy because I've blown it big time, many times. And if it's a pattern in our life, self-righteousness of judging people or I'm holier than you sort of thing. Embrace discipline. Embrace correction from God. If you become a church of convenience, that will not be in your vocabulary. If you are a church of convenience, that will not be in your vocabulary. Today you should see parenting going on. Oh my God. I saw a little clip. And here's a little boy coming to his mother and arguing with the mother, and he says some profanity to the mother while she's washing dishes. And the mother says, oh, what am I going to do with you? If I was a mother, I would pull that guy and give him a spank. Because the scripture says, spare the rod and spoil the child. You listen to more to Dr. Benjamin Spock than God's word. Because when Dr. Benjamin Spock said, no, don't do that. And see what we get. Oh, remove privileges from them. See what we get. You see, because we have refrained from disciplining our own kids, we refrain from being disciplined from God the Father. Somebody listening to me? Are you with me? We just because we let people slide, oh, let's have grace. God is a God of grace. Shut up. You're diluting the word grace. If you only know what grace is, depending upon what version of the Bible you're reading, the word grace appears 147 times in the New Testament. Only 11 of those scriptures literally align itself to the conventional meaning, unmerited favor of God. Another 17 of them could either mean the meaning that I'm about to share, or it could be unmerited. The rest of the scriptures, grace means the enabling power of God. Grace is not let it slide. You know, another theology that comes in the churches, who are we to judge people in the church? Seriously? Paul said, judge things amongst yourselves. Hello? See, what we do is we extract scriptures that soothes our conscience. This is not a good Sunday morning for you. But once in a while, we need to hear such hard messages. Once in a while. And that's why Pastor Craig calls me once in a while. Are you with me? But why am I saying this? Because you are about to see a major, not just breakthroughs, a major encounter with God personally. But not before you're willing to say yes to everything that God says. Are you with me? God loves you so much. I mean, it's incomprehensible, but the way I would even describe God's love for you. I mean, it's incomprehensible. It'll be a poor way of me even trying to define God's love for you and me, because it is way above what I can think of God's love. He loves us and he wants to give that encounter to us. And he's coming. He's coming soon. And the presence of God will precede that, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will precede that. But before that, he's saying, is your heart prepared? Is your heart prepared? Why are you here this morning in church? Why? Is it because, oh God, I'm having this trouble. Sort this out for me. I had a bad week. Yes, God loves all that, and He will. He is our refuge. He's the only refuge we have. Yes. Is that all the reason why you're here? Or is there a... Of course, I'm Indian. I'm very soulish, so I'm very emotional. And you guys are Norwegians. You keep your emotions very much under control. But even in that, is there a growing, passionate desire of wanting God, and that's why you're here? Amen? Amen? Wow, I'm supposed to close? Okay. I mean, I can. Because when the heat gets too much, we just feel uncomfortable. It's okay, Sam, when are you going home now? Can you go home, please? Finally, the third yes. Are you willing to give up the right of being right? Are you willing to give up the right of being right? In other words, are you willing to take a hit even when it's not your fault? Are you willing to embrace an accusation? Accusation means it's an accusation for God. Are you willing to embrace and say yes to give up the right or even your legitimate rights? That's from the book of Epistle of Peter. Are you willing to give up the right of being right? I've said this before. My spiritual father used to say this to me, and I always quote that because it's one of my favorite quotes. Do you want to be right, or do you want to be reconciled? You know, a church can be divided by each one taking their blue corner and red corner. I'm right, you're wrong. And then any trigger point that something happens, and then you put your boxing gloves and you want to box. Then the referee comes and says, stop. So the referee now becomes a peacekeeper. God didn't ask us to be peacekeepers, but peacemakers. Peacekeepers, we have United Nations for that. Peacemaking is a lot harder. It's a lot harder because when peacemaking comes, you need to give up a right of being right. Because if God keeps standing in heaven and say, I'm right, you're wrong, we'll never have peace with God. He gave up the right of being right and could have easily destroyed us, decimated us, but He came down so that man can be reconciled with Him. Are you with me? Are we willing in this church to preserve unity, promote unity, love a community that gives us the right of being right? I'm not saying I'm right, pastor's wrong. Yeah, pastor could be very wrong. So what? Are you with me? In your marriage, you may be very right. I mean, I have that struggle all the time with Jennifer. I, in fact, have prayed to God, God, just one time, could you convict her and say that she's wrong and I'm right sometime? Why is it that I always have to give up my right? But that's part of the territory when I said I do to you. I mean, I made that vow. Otherwise, I should have walked away from it. Are you with me? Amen? you willing to give up the right of being right? Number one, let's revisit. Are you willing to say yes to God even when you don't know what the question is? Number two, are you willing to say yes to God to embrace discipline and correction? And number three, are you willing to give up the right of being right? I thought I'll have something profound, open the scriptures and talk, but I just share from my heart. I hope you'll still love me. Okay, let's take up an offering and we're ready to go.